this morning. Hands up if you have a Bible on your phone or something. I want to do something different this morning, and it's going to make you uncomfortable, but that's okay. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 4. We read the first text this morning, which is John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. But 1 John chapter 4, what I want you to do is I want you to find someone that's close to you, and I want you to read the passage to them. So one of you is going to be the listener, one of them is going to be the reader. I want you to read it to each other. It's not very long, but I think it's really important for us to be in the Word of God. If not, it'll be, maybe Gord can put it on the screen as well if you don't have a Bible. Is it up there? Perfect. And I'm just going to give you a minute or two to read through that. So it's John, 1 John 4, 7 to 12. It's five verses. Read it out loud. It'll sound really weird and awkward, but you'll just have to get over it, okay? Because I think it's really important for, I want you to read the passage this morning. So go ahead and do that, and then we're going to start this morning. So go for it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word that we can read it together. That you shape us, you form us, because it reveals who you are and what you've done for us. And God, my prayer this morning is that you would speak to us, that your word would come alive by your Spirit. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a phrase here, and he says that he who has been born of God knows God. That word knows there is really important because it's not know about. So some of you know a lot about probably my wife. But like Adam knew Eve, I know my wife. You get what I'm saying? Right? It's like I could talk to you and I could say, man, honey, I love honey, right? Honey's really good, and you can tell the whole process of how you make honey, but until you actually taste honey, you don't know how sweet it is or really what honey is, right? And I think this morning, that's my desire for you and for me. It's not that we just would know about God. We wouldn't just know about honey, but we would actually taste and see that God is not only good, but that God is a God of love this morning. And so I pray that you would be praying as you are listening this morning, that I will be praying for you as I speak this morning, but that God would have his way and he would reveal to us afresh and that our hearts would be changed. And as I was sharing this message with my son this morning, it's probably why I'm a bit emotional, is he was weeping at the table as he heard about God's Father's love for him this morning. My wife doesn't know this. And so I believe there's a message here to encourage you and to encourage me, because we quickly forget about how deep and rich it is. I love my family, and yet I know I don't love them perfectly. I also know that those who are closest to me, whom I love, can potentially hurt me the most. disappoint me the most. The closer that you and I get to someone, the more they see who we really are. And the more that they know you and you know them, because of this, the deeper the impact that we can have on each other. But also the deeper that we can hurt each other. This relationship thing that God has given us, he says it's not good for man to be alone, and so he gave us each other. It's a messy business. It's hard. It's difficult. And I think as Christians, why it's difficult when we don't love the way that we know we should love, the reason why it's so difficult is because we're being challenged at the deepest part of our faith. Do we not just know about God's love, or do we know that our Father is a loving Father? And we get challenged with that. The closer that you get to me or I get to you, the more my heart will be revealed. And the more that my heart is revealed, the more those areas in my life that are inconsistent from who God is, and specifically that God is love, is made known. And yet he's called us to live as the family of God, as brothers and sisters. We're to live our lives connected at a, not a surface level, at a significant, accessible, and intimate level. And not with everybody, but with some people. After all, the Word became what? Flesh. And dwelt among us. And Jesus came to live his life with his people. And what is the one reason that you read about why Jesus came this morning? What is it? What's one thing in that passage that you read, the main reason why Jesus came? It's not a trick question. Excuse me, what? He loves us. He wanted to show us love. He wanted to show you that you have a Father in heaven who he doesn't love. He does. He is love. You and I love, but we aren't love. Does that make sense? He is love. It's his essence. It's who he is. And so he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." So now he's saying, if you belong to God, so the idea of born, if you are born, that means from somebody you have a father and a mother, right? So this imagery, you're born of God, means you know him as your father. And likewise, you have brothers and sisters who are born of this Father. And if you are born of this Father and you know this Father, then you will love your brothers and sisters. If you don't, then you what? You don't know your Father. You're not born of him. It's terrifying, isn't it? Love's serious business, right? So therefore, this morning, it's really important that we get a glimpse into what does it mean and how does it affect us to know this God who's loved us. In John 1:18 that we read earlier, it says, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known." And then at the end of the passage that you read in verse 12, he says the same thing but of you and me. "No one has ever seen God," verse 12. "If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." Meaning, others see the love of God with whom we've been born from through us. It's perfected. It's completed. Others see it. So God came down. Love came down. God is love. Meaning that God is the source. He is where love originates from. He is the fountain. He is the definer of what love is. And this love of his has overflowed in the coming of the person of Jesus Christ. The word, the love, became flesh. God's love is most clearly seen and perceived in the person and works of Jesus Christ. That's where we know and begin to understand what the love of God is. And yet in order for us to know, to experience, to understand, to know that God is love, that you've been loved by the God of God the Father, the Word had to become flesh. If I was to ask you this morning, are you a loving person? I think most of you would say, well, yeah, I mean, I try to be. A little more difficult question would be, are you a lovable person? That depends who you ask, right? But at some level, I think you and I would say, yeah, I think I'm. There's got to be something there that's lovable. And yet, what John is trying to us to understand here is that, yes, although that's true because we're created in the image of God, but you and I really aren't that lovable outside of Christ. And that's the picture that Scripture paints of us. That's why God came in the flesh, to make known God's love for his people who were not lovable, who actually weren't deserving of his love. What makes God's love for us in Christ life-changing is that we were not lovable. In fact, that's what made us lovable, is that God has loved us in Christ. Apart from him, we can do nothing, including love like God. And so John is reminding us here in quite an amazing way that God's love is a covenantal love. It's a transforming love. It's a life-altering love. It's an identity-changing love. And he brings us right back to the very heart of the gospel, of the good news of Christ. This week, question 13 of the New City Catechism came up in our morning little devotions. Just a short little time we have before the kids jet out the door to go to school. It's based on the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And question 13 this week of the catechism, the question that we were trying to answer was, can anyone keep the law of God perfectly? No. Yeah. Since the fall, no human being has been able to keep the law of God perfectly. Where do we get that from? Well, Romans 3, verses 10 and 12. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So when I ask you, like, are you lovable, are you loving, according to Scripture, well, we might do some loving acts. But according to Scripture, we've kind of missed the mark. In Romans 5, 8 to 10, it says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we've now been justified by his blood, by his goodness, by his righteousness, by the worship, perfect worship of Christ to the Father, who sought God perfectly, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. John is trying to help us understand here the magnitude of the love of God the Father towards you and I. That you were not deserving of his love, neither was I. No one is. In fact, we have this big word here, propitiation, which tells you what you were deserving of, which was what? Death, right? And that's hard, I think, for us, because we want to think that we're worthy of the love of the Father. Yet Scripture tells us a different story. And this is love, not that you or I have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. Love came down in the flesh to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, Christ absorbed, he shielded you, he covered you so that the anger of God would deflect off of you onto him. The consuming anger of God. Jesus paid, he atoned, he took your and my place, he sacrificed himself and shed his blood so that ours would not be shed or spilt. And we know from Scripture that the life of the animal is in the blood, in the sacrifice. So therefore, he poured out his life blood so that it could be poured into you. He took on the curse that was yours so that you and I might be blessed. His life was poured out to death so that his life then would be poured into us so that we may live forever. And John wants you and I to understand that the love that we've been loved with is a covenantal love. Covenantal love. He loves us because he loves us, not because we're deserving of his love. This is the core of the good news. In Deuteronomy 7:7-8, it says this: it was not because you were more in number, stronger, mightier, cooler, faster, however you want to define that, than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. So he's loving you because he wants to be faithful to his word, his promise to his people. That the love, that his love has brought you out of, with a mighty hand out of, and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Do you know what that's a picture of? His deliverance of his people out of Egypt under bondage to Pharaoh. What's that a picture of? Excuse me? From death. It's a picture of Christ, right? Delivering you from the power of sin and Satan and the penalty of sin, bondage to sin, so that you could once again become slaves of righteousness, that you and I live unto God because you were living for yourself before. There's all these foreshadowings through Scripture, and the message is all the same. God is the deliverer for his people because he's a covenant-keeping, faithful God who will love his people forever. And that's, in fact, what demonstrates the greatness of God's love towards his children and what Christ has done. And so now we live through Christ and what he's done. Now, there's two sides of this wrestle. How many know the story of the prodigal son? Can you just put up your hand? So, right? So, it's something that we're fairly similar. There's a young, the younger brother is kind of the wayward one, right? He goes to his father and he asks, can I have my inheritance now so I can just go live the way I want to live, right? He goes away and he lives this wild life. So we might look at drugs, prostitution, anything he desires, he gives himself. He denies himself nothing. He comes to the end of his rope. He's starving, eating with the pigs. He comes to the realization, my life with my dad wasn't so bad, but I can't go back to him because look what I've done, right? Now there's the older brother, right? He's the brother who stayed home. He has worked hard for his father. I mean, the lawn is always immaculately mowed, right? The house is clean, the eaves are clean, all the sheep, all the pets are cared for and fed, the cages are cleaned. He's done everything right. Of course the father will love me. Look what I've done. See, really the story isn't about a wayward son or the perfect son. It's actually about the covenanting love of a father. The wayward brother thinks that the father won't accept him. There's no way could he accept me back. He has no idea what I've done. The older brother says that the father will accept him because look at what I've done. Each of those brothers is relating to their father based on what it is they've done or not done on their own works. Some of you here this morning, you think maybe, or maybe you feel that you've done too many things that you are ashamed of, and therefore, how could the Father ever really, really love me? In fact, you might right now this morning be stuck in a sin that is just aching at your heart because you can't get out of that habit. You're racked with shame and guilt for what you've done or what you're doing, or maybe it's what's been done to you. Maybe someone has horrifically sinned against you. Maybe as a child your innocence was taken away because of what someone has done for you. And you just cannot believe that this loving father could really, really love you. Look what I've done. Look what's been done to me. On the other hand, some of you here this morning, you pride yourself on your faithful service to God. You've made many sacrifices for the sake of the gospel. You faithfully served him for decades. And you kind of look down on those who maybe aren't quite as sharp as you in that area. You've taken care of the field. You've looked after the flock of sheep, and you've obeyed to the best that you can. You feel that you're really an upright citizen, a good person. You're a loving father to your children. You're a loving mother, a faithful boss or employee. You honor your mom and dad. You treat your brothers and sisters good most of the time. I know I'm not perfect, but surely my Father God will love me. Look what I've done. In 1 John 4:9, it says this, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him," through Christ. Whether you are the wayward son, whether you are the elder brother, both are a rejection of Christ. Let that just settle in for a minute. I asked my son this morning which son he thought he was. That's when he started weeping. "Dad, I'm the older brother." And that would be me as well. See, the younger brother believes that he's out-sinned or outpaced the grace of God the Father towards him in Christ. But how dare you limit God's love and forgiveness to you in Christ? Because you're not basing the love of God based on who he is, but on what you've done. You need to look to Christ. It means that what you're saying is you don't really believe that Jesus' sacrifice is enough or it's sufficient. It's not infinitely perfect enough for you. How could he ever love me? And I don't mean to be rude, but what makes you think so highly of yourself that you should be greater than the Father's love towards you in Christ? Now, the older brother, thinking he's deserving of some of this favor from the Father based on what he's done or he's doing. Likewise, you reject Christ because we think our own righteousness, our own works, our own morality will make the Father love us a little bit more. You too, I am, in that moment, rejecting Christ as well because I'm saying what he did wasn't sufficient. And I need to bolster up what Christ has done through my own righteousness. What an offense to Christ. Now, how great is the love of the Father? You don't do anything to add to any relationship with your God except faith, believing what Jesus has done. You must live through Christ. Not through Christ and your works, or I did too much bad stuff. Do you see the beauty of the love of God? So this week I had to spend time repenting because I'm the older brother. I get critical and I look down on others because, oh man, look what I'm doing. They can't do. That's such an offensive thing to Christ. The problem is this idea of this radical love that the Father has for us in Christ just doesn't fit into our natural fleshly paradigms. It can only be known and understood by the power of the Holy Spirit because this is a nonsensical love. It doesn't make sense. It's out of this world. It's from above. That's why the Word became flesh. Love came down. So what do? Well, we must bring our sin, all the things that we've done or have been done to us, and we must just entrust them to Christ, and we must leave our righteousness there as well. All of your good works mean nothing. They are dirty menstrual rags, according to Scripture. Nice picture, right? Jesus died taking your sin from you, standing in your place as a rebel. He lived the perfect life that you could not live, so that you might become in Christ the righteousness of God, completely and solely based on what Christ has done. So many times I see on my social media feed moms who are feeling a failure of being a mother. And so they give themselves to some sort of entrepreneurial thing. You know what makes me so sad? Is the real issue is they're not finding their identity in Christ. Some of you men find your identity in your job and how much you can accomplish with your hands. That's not where an identity comes from. It comes through Christ. We must live through Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, God made him, Jesus Christ, his son, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Why did he do this? He's loved you because he's loved you. Pure, spotless, holy, blameless, because we have been given all the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Whether you're the younger brother or the older brother, your standing in the presence of the Father is owing to all that Christ has done, to his works alone. Period. And so we must live from that place of identity through Christ. And our approach to the Father is through Christ and all that he's done on our behalf. And when this love story begins to grip our hearts, that God loves us because he loves us, not because we deserve it or we've done anything right or anything too bad, and he's done this solely through Christ, this changes our definition of love. How many of you have ever been to a wedding? Right? For some of you younger kids today, I want to encourage you not to go and make your own vows. Listen to the vows that have been written for centuries, because they're about covenantal love. And they are profound. And we're losing it. It'd be me saying, I, Donnie, take you, Lisa, to be my wife, my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness, in health, to love and to cherish until death do us part, according to God's holy ordinance, and therefore I pledge myself to you. There is no if in there. Because it's covenantal love. There is no if in covenantal love. It's not, I will love you for richer or for poorer if, in sickness and in health, if, to love and to... You get what I'm saying, right? Because these vows are all about the gospel. And that's why you have a marriage if you're married. It's to show the story of Christ, his faithful, forever, unbreakable, sacrificing love for his bride, the church. That's covenantal love. Now, sometimes it doesn't work out, and I get that. And God's grace is bigger than our struggles. And so Ephesians 5:2 says this, and walk in love as Christ has loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We were the adulterous, idolatrous people of God whom Christ came to love. Read the book of Hosea and you'll get a picture of the gospel. Hosea is told to go and marry a prostitute. The prostitute is the picture of the church, of God's people. Because it's a covenantal love. Now, none of you, in and of yourselves, has the ability to love that way. You can't do it. But it doesn't let you off the hook. In Romans 5:5, it says, "And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us." If God is love, and it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, and if God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, then who lives within us? God, who is love. God, who is love. And now he's charged us at the very last verse there that we read, that you read together. No one has ever seen God, verse 12. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. We have been called by God, empowered by God, filled by God himself to covenantally love those around us. And so we are to live our lives visible and accessible to each other in more and more areas of our lives, because that's where the messiness comes up. I think one of the greatest deceptions that we have, that we're wrestling with in the modern church today, is we live lives of isolation. And I think it's robbing us of our transformation. Because there's something that happens when people see the ugliness in your life, your brothers and sisters in Christ see that, and they just love you unconditionally, you get to re-experience the grace that you have been given in Christ. And there's something transforming about that. And so the issues, when I have issues with my family or other people, it's becoming clear to me that the issue is not with my family or other people. The issue is right here. I've forgotten how I've been loved with a covenantal love. Jesus says, love your what? Your enemies. And sometimes our family feels like our enemies. That's why this love is so radical. In fact, he loved us when we were his enemies. But isn't it amazing when we're selfish or we're impatient, we let each other down? Sometimes we even hurt each other with our words because we're frustrated or whatever's going on in our lives, that you and I get the opportunity to be reminded in our own hearts and minds to tell the story of God's covenant to love towards his children through the person and the work of Jesus Christ by how we respond to each other. And sometimes we totally fail and we blow that, but even in that moment, God sees me as holy and blameless. Now, if you have been loved by Father God with a covenantal love, it's a pursuing love, it's a transforming love, it's a forever love, it's an identity-changing love, it's an unconditional love. If you have experienced this love of the Father towards you in Christ, then John is saying, love one another with the same love that you have been loved with. You and I are to love each other with the same love that God has loved us with. And so he's poured his love into our hearts by the power of his Holy Spirit, that we might continue to tell how wondrous and loving our Father is, that we might continue to tell his story. And so the next time you begin to wrestle in your heart of loving someone, what if you just stood back and said, I think I'm disconnected in here from here. My inability or your inability to love is an issue of our own hearts, and our faith is not resting in God's love for us through Christ. We've stopped living through Christ, and we've forgotten the Father love of God towards us in his Son, Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh, who dwelt among us, who died and saved us. In Luke 6:32 and 36, it says this, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. It's the very last that, love your enemies, and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, born of the Father. For He is kind to the ungrateful and evil. That's you and I. We are and were the ungrateful and the evil, and God's love has changed us. And then He owes that. Be merciful then, even as your Father has been merciful to you. Covenantal love is not something that you and I can just summon up from within ourselves. It is a faith response to having been loved by your Father God in the person and the work of Christ. And it requires the power of the Holy Spirit. To the wayward son, the Father sees you through the lens of Christ coming back up the road home, but He's already robed you in His righteousness, right? You remember when He robes him in His robes? That's a picture of being robed in the righteousness of Christ. The older brother, if that is you this morning, He also looks at you through Christ and says, all that I have is yours, and I have freely given it to you. Stop striving, stop working, and enjoy me. It is my prayer that this Christmas that you would be moved deep in your heart and reminded of God's great love for you in the person of Christ. Because the Word has become flesh, love has come down. And that we would learn and grow in how we might actually love each other with this love. And that we would grow in that. And that requires God's help. Let's pray. Father, we are unworthy of your love. And we thank you because of Christ, you have made us worthy. Father, how often we get frustrated or angry, or we stand in our righteousness looking down at others, or don't grasp an opportunity to care for those who can't help themselves. Just walking past. God, we need to taste the sweetness of your love, and we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would do that over this next season as we remember your great love for us in Christ. Father, would you revive us as your church? Father, may your good news come and just change us. Not so that we know about, but what we know. And we know you as our Father who is loving and kind and gracious and merciful, patient. Not desiring that any should perish. God, there's so many children represented here this morning. And we are children too. God, remind us of our need for you as our Father. God, as we sing, as we partake of communion this morning, Holy Spirit, I ask in your sovereign grace and power that you would meet us by opening up our minds to an understanding and a wisdom of who you are, what you've done for us in loving us in Christ, and how we are now the loved of God, beloved. Now help us to live that love and display that love to others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.